Well, can I turn you back, please, to that passage in Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We read from verse 32 down to verse 52. And I want us to look at that and think through some of these verses tonight as we again want to fill our mind with Good Friday and our Saviour and what he did for us. Good Friday, this tonight, is one of these lovely occasions where we get to stop, where we get to look again at things we know, where we get to look at something so important that we need to keep coming back to. And it's a lovely opportunity to do that because our lives can get so swamped with things. Our daily routines, our weekly routine, week after week, can come and go. And we have a to-do list that continues to press. And there's things that we don't want to let slip, and yet actually it's very easy for those things to slip. It's very easy in the relentlessness of modern-day life to miss the little details, to and today I just want to, tonight I just want to come and bring you and say, let me show you these things again. Let me take you back to the garden, to the arrest, to the betrayal, and let's just stop. Let's just watch. Tonight isn't about you, isn't about me. Tonight's about him. Maybe a few little points where we can apply it to your life, but that's kind of not what tonight's about. I want us to watch in the garden. I want us to see him. Not see us. I want us to see him. And I want your heart just to swell with gratitude, swell with thankfulness, swell with once again, thank you, Lord God, for giving me such a Saviour as this. So very simply tonight, I want to show you three things about Jesus from these 20 verses. The first one is I want to show you Jesus' anguish. The second thing is I want to show you Jesus alone. And then the third thing is I want to show you Jesus assured. So anguish, alone, and assured. The first one is anguish. Jesus' anguish. Look at verse 32 down to verse 36, and let me read them again. Then he came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled, deeply distressed. Notice these words. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now, it would be good, wouldn't it, just to go around and say, how many times have you read those verses? How many times have you heard those verses? And I'm just like you. You can read those verses, you can skim over them, and you say, I know that, I've read that, I understand that, now let's keep moving on. But actually, these verses are profoundly moving. It's easy for verses like this just to slip off our back, just to slip out of our mind, and we say, yeah, we know what Jesus went through, now let's keep moving on. But we can't do that tonight. This isn't a night for moving on. This is a night just to allow these words to penetrate us. And it might be helpful if you actually stop and think about the last time you went, maybe a time back in your past where you had to go and visit someone who had just gone through something hugely traumatic. Maybe they've lost a child. Maybe they've lost a husband, lost a wife. Maybe there's been a car accident. Maybe they've just been diagnosed with terminal cancer that there's no cure for. And you've got to go and see them. Maybe you've been there. Maybe bring that back to your mind. Bring back to your mind what it's like to stand on the door to kind of get out the car. And you've got to kind of brace yourself, because you know that as you go into this house, there's going to be grief and sorrow. It's going to be tangible. You're going to look at a human being that you love and you care for, and you're going to hold their hands, and you know that they are being engulfed by a storm so massive. Can you picture that? Can you picture being in the tension of that, in the cloud of that? Well, here is Jesus, in the words, are troubled and deeply distressed. This is so unlike Jesus. He's gone through so much before, but we don't see this depth of agony to him, this depth of anguish to him. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. There is a weight and a strain and a pressure on his soul that it's almost as if he's saying, it's bring me to the point where it could consume me, to the point of death itself. I feel like I'm close to dying with the strain and the burden on his soul. This is a Jesus who was always so peaceful, always so resolute, always so clear and calm and determined. And his soul is under such anguish that it's like he's at the point of death. Do you see him? Verse 35. He comes into the garden a bit further and he falls on the ground. The strain, the pressure as he turns to his Father in prayer. Here is great grief. Here he is falling to the ground. It's moving to see Jesus like this. Can you see him there? Here is a man who is hurting. And you say, well, why is he hurting so much? What is causing this man such anguish and grief? Verse 35 and 36 explain what it is that's causing that sorrow. It comes out in his prayer. And he went a little further, he falls on the ground and he prays that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Says it in verse 36, a slightly different way. He says, Abba, Father. He's intimate, he's crying. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. So what's causing the strain and the anguish on Jesus at this moment is because he's going to experience an hour that's causing that strain. A period of time. There's something going to happen that is cast such a shadow and a strain on him. That he talks about a cup. Do I have to drink this cup? Is there another way? Drinking the cup. Throughout the Old Testament, a cup almost symbolizes all that God has planned, intends for an individual or for a nation or for a people. It's almost like the contents of what God wants for that individual life is put in a cup. And here is Jesus holding this cup that God has planned for him. The events that are coming in that hour, almost in that cup, He's got to drink it. He's got to live it. He's got to go through with it. And it brings such horror to him that he's greatly distressed. He's on his face. What is in that cup? What is that hour? That hour, that cup, is that he's going to be that substitute for sinners. The perfect one, the righteous one, the holy one, taken, and in the blackness of those 3 hours, stand as a substitute for sinners. Bear the wrath of a holy God in his very being. Jesus's hour is full of abandonment and forsakenness. Jesus knows that there's going to come a day when he's going to walk through a valley of the shadow of death, so dark and so deep. And yet, for the first time in his life, he will not be able to say, "But I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Because he knows in that hour, he won't be able to say that. You see Jesus' anguish here because he is battling to submit himself to his Father's will. Is there another way? Is it possible? Can you take this from me? Now, almost in a sense, as you read through these last chapters of the gospel, it's almost as if here Jesus is doing battle to submit himself. And after this point, he almost seems much more resolute, determined. This is the battleground. Nevertheless, not my will. Into the garden he enters and says, "Not my will, yours be done." There was another garden where someone said, "Not your will be done, but my will be done." And now Jesus enters that garden again and battles and fights and submits, even though it brings him extraordinary anguish. Here is the path the Master took. Your will, not mine. Often that's the path of the Christian too. Your will, not mine. So we see Jesus' anguish. Secondly, I want to show you Jesus alone. Jesus alone. It's very striking. I don't know if you notice, as I read from verse 32 down to verse 52, when you hold that chunk together, the aloneness of Jesus starts to shine quite brightly. Here is Jesus at a point of crisis. Here is Jesus at a point where he is under great strain. Here is Jesus wrestling deep in his soul. And if you like, if there was ever a point where he needed the friendship and the companion and the support of his disciples, it was now. If ever there was a moment where he needed their encouragement, it was now. But if you look at every single person mentioned in verse 32, right down to the end of verse 52, you see that every single person leaves him. Think about Peter and the disciples there in the garden. Look at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So he tells all of his disciples to sit there, to be watchful. And then he takes three, Peter and James and John, and he takes them further into the garden, close enough to hear what's going on with Jesus. And he says to them to watch and to pray. He gives them a little bit more information. "I'm really distressed and troubled. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So stay here. Watch. Pray. Stand with me." But look what happens in verse 37. Jesus comes back and they're all asleep. He goes away and prays again, and then he comes back again. And look at verse 40. He returned and he found them asleep again. And look at verse 41. And he went away the third time, and he comes back and they're still sleeping. Here are his inner three men. Here are the elite of the elite. Here is Peter, the one who says, I'm going to give everything for you. All these disciples, they might run and flee, but I am Peter. And here is Peter and John, the one who was beloved. And James, the fiery one. And they're all asleep. And at one level you say, well, it's understandable. It's right through a night. It's been a horrendously long week. Of course they're tired. They're men. That's their humanity. Of course it is. But it's only one night. They've never seen Jesus in such anguish before. They've never saw their master so broken before. It's only one night. Here is Jesus in an emergency. Here are Jesus' closest friends, and they're no help to him. And Jesus stands alone in the garden. And then you've got Judas, the story that comes straight on the heels of the garden, verse 43. Judas, a close friend of Jesus for 3 years, he's the betrayer. And he comes with an organized, armed crowd in verse 43. They've got clubs and they've got swords and there's soldiers there and there's the mob there. And they're led by one of his own. And what is the sign that Judas gives them? It's a kiss. A sign of friendship. A sign of closeness. A sign of togetherness. I'm with you. You matter. And that sign becomes a mocking sign of betrayal. A disgraceful act of companionship. That masks hatred, contempt, and anger. I sometimes wonder if this is the loneliest kiss in the history of humanity. And even in the moment he is being kissed, Jesus is alone. And then verse 50, I find verse 50 a haunting verse. Last sentence, it ends. Notice how Mark ends in verse 50. And then they all forsook him and fled. And here is Jesus standing and watching his closest friends run from him. He stands and he watches Peter and John and James and Andrew fleeing into the blackness as the mob close in on him. And he looks and he watches. And in that moment, he stands alone. And then you have that strange little story, don't you, in 51 and 52. You know, and we end up going round in circles about who is this young man, and what's all this bizarreness about nakedness and linen cloth. And a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And a young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. There's no name given to worry about who he is. But do you see the point of this? He's following. It looks as if someone will stand with Jesus. It looks as if Jesus won't go into the night alone because there is a young man standing close to him and following him. But it gets to a point where all the mob sees him and thinks, let's get him as well. And this young man would rather run into the night naked than stand with him. It's the better option to flee into the night with not a scrap on than be with Jesus. Because Jesus stands alone. And into the night, Jesus walks alone to face the interrogation. Into the night, he walks alone to face the abuse. Into the night, he walks alone to face the beating. Into the night, he climbs. In the morning, he climbs up that hill carrying the cross, and he does so alone. And then as he's hoisted up and as the clock hits midday and the darkness becomes eerie, bloody silent, here stands one, hangs one, utterly alone. And he does all of that for you. He does all that for me. Jesus' anguish, Jesus alone. And then lastly, Jesus assured. It's really easy, isn't it, when this starts to kind of hit us, it's almost easy to feel a bit of sadness over. It's easy to kind of feel a sense of, you know, just sadness and grief at Jesus. But Jesus won't have that. Yes, he's battling through anguish. Yes, he's standing alone. Yes, he's willing to submit himself. Yes, he goes into the hands of enemies. Yes, his disciples are timid and fearful and afraid. But this is not a defeated Jesus. This is not a defeated man that is dragged away kicking and screaming to the cross. This is not a man who has to have a mob and a crowd so that he doesn't escape. And he turns around and he says, what are you doing coming here with? You could have me anytime. You've come with swords and clubs as if I'm going to escape. You notice how Gethsemane ends. Gethsemane, the battleground, the ground where this last Adam does battle once again. You notice how it ends in verse 41 and 42. And then he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Do you notice the force of that? You don't have a Jesus kind of timid and weak and frail. You have a Jesus looking at his disciples and said, okay, you've had your rest. The fight has been done. Now let's go. My betrayer's coming. Let's go and get him. Rise up. Let's go forward. Do you see the sense in which there is determination and assurance here of what he is going to do? He is confident. He strides forth to meet Judas. It's the same with the arrest at the end of the arrest in verse 49. And verse 49, he says, you know, I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you did not take me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Do you hear that resonating in Jesus' voice? What is going to happen is going to happen. What you are doing has been planned. What is going to take place? There is confidence and certainty in Jesus because he knows that all things are working out of his Father's great and good plan. He knows God is working out exactly the detailed, the plans that it's been forged before the world was ever made. This hourly, moment by moment event. And here is Jesus stepping forward, and he's done the battle. And he steps forward. And he says, let's go forward. Judas isn't in control here. Jesus knows that. The soldiers and their weapons aren't in control here. Pilate and Herod and Caesar are not in control, because since the dawn of time, this event was planned. And Jesus isn't reluctant. Jesus has submitted himself, and with confidence he steps forward. Do you see him? Do you see him in his anguish battling? Do you see him alone? And do you see him assured? With joy, with trepidation, with holy delight, Jesus faces his interrogator, faces the leaders, faces the cross, with resolute assurance that all is well. You know, my friends, as we end, breathe that in. Just breathe it in. Here is your Savior. Here is the one who says, I've got you. Here is the one who says, I won't leave you. Here is the one who says, the Father's plan and will is worth submitting to. Let your heart explode on us with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness and wonder that you would matter that much. And give Jesus your whole heart and follow him and love him and walk with him for the rest of your life. Let's stand and sing, shall we? 200 and